Well, good morning. I, for one, am glad you're here. It's tough speaking to yourself. This morning's message is going to be just a little bit different in that I'm going to say some things that many of you may not know. How so? Because you're too young. And you're going to see in a moment what that means. I'd like to make an announcement. I'm going to be marked this morning and do some personal announcements. Feel good today. The Lord has blessed my wife and I. On Monday night, our 8th grandchild was born. I know it was hard. No. But we're blessed. His name is Cutter Thomas. And I just think that's a great name. So we want to praise God for him. And do pray for him as he starts a new life here and as he grows. We appreciate that. The title of the message is up on the screen this morning. It's Trusting in Troubling Times. And I think most of us, and all of us, would agree that we live in a day and an age where it's troubling times. It may be external, or it may be even internal. But in some way or another, there's always the attack of Satan that wants us to be troubled and to have our lives in disarray. So I'm going to share a story with you today, but I want to start with prayer. Join with me, please. God, I am encouraged by the fact that you have given us your word, which teaches us about your character and your person, your love for us, in all aspects of our lives, even before we knew it. I pray, God, that this message this morning will be of help to those who listen, whether here in the auditorium or through the podcast, and that, God, you will use this message to bring glory to yourself in our lives and as we walk today, tomorrow, and every day that you give us. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just looked down for a moment because I'm trying something new. I have a timer. We'll see if that works. Hey, Betty, I have an extra 5 minutes. Anyway, question for you this morning. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? You don't have to answer that out loud, but I trust a name came to mind. In fact, many years ago, way back in the 50s, now I will take a raise of hand. How many of you were born before 1950? Do you remember a TV program called Who Do You Trust? Does the person up there look familiar? Very good. And I did not practice on Betty. It's Johnny Carson. Johnny Carson was the second host of this TV game program that was on between 1956 and 1963. It was called Who Do You Trust? Or the original title is Do You Trust Your Wife? Now, please don't jump on me for that. Realize I'm talking about 56 through 63, not today. And it was a game show where married contestants would go before, the first host, by the way, was Edgar Bergen. And Johnny Carson, gotcha. And Johnny Carson came on after him. The question is asked, who do you trust? Do you answer your husband to answer the question, or do you trust your wife to answer the question? And they did a big thing about that, etc. See, I told you I would take some of you back, and others of you were sitting there going, huh? Considering. There is a verse, Psalm 20, verse 7. Becky, we have not coordinated, so if you find me pointing, it's not at you. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That actually was penned by David when he, if you look at the beginning of the verse of the chapter, he's in a situation where he's been attacked by political adversaries, family adversaries, and frankly, his life in this chapter is not represented to be very good. In fact, he calls it misery. But down through that, verse 7 appears and says, no matter what my circumstances are, I trust in the name of our God, Jehovah. Might return to that a little bit later. Let's go to the text. If you have your Bibles or you're going to use the Bibles in front of you, we're in the book of Daniel today. Daniel chapter 3. And Beck, if you would, the next one. And the next one. Now, the moment you look at that, and you, some of you will say, oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know that story. Why are you doing it? I invited a pastor in my youth pastorate days. I invited a professor of ours at college to come and to speak to our youth group on a retreat. And he announced that night that he would speak on David and Goliath. Well, teenagers then are no different than teenagers today. There was this great exhale and groan. Oh, no, we know the story. And he picked up on that. In fact, he knew it was coming. So he would look and he would say, oh, how many of you know the story of David and Goliath? And being a college professor in Bible college, he looked around and he says, good, let me give you a 5-question quiz. And you answer the questions. Not one teenager could answer any of his questions. And I remember him responding, oh, I thought you knew the story of David and Goliath. Would you like to listen? So if you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would you like to listen? I will recall some things that you already know. But I want to put it in context of what I have discovered recently, which I think is the key to the passage, although there is much to be involved. Daniel chapter 3, trusting in troubling times. Next slide. This is actually the second time that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are just going to totally rely upon God. Back in chapter 1, they were taken by Nebuchadnezzar from their homeland, and they were to be groomed for positions in the king's court. In that grooming, their names would be changed. In fact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the Babylonian names. They are not their Hebrew names, except for Daniel. Daniel is his Hebrew name, which is very interesting in one aspect that we know him by that, but we do not. But we'll touch on that just a bit later. They're taken back. The food is changed. Their culture upbringing has been changed. Everything changes in their lives in order that they might be groomed for the king's court. In this particular case, they are approximately 16 years older. Back then in chapter 1, they were about 13 or 14 years old. They were young teenagers, impressionable. In this particular case, they're probably in their early 30s that most would agree upon who have studied this. So years have gone by. They trusted him because they were challenged in the first time by eating the king's food. And Daniel said, no, we'd rather have a different diet that honors God because your food doesn't honor Jehovah God. So therefore, let's eat, for a better term, vegetable soup. And it was found that in all those that were there being groomed, when they ate of Daniel's suggestion, they grew wiser, Daniel and his three friends. They grew stronger. They grew better. God bless them because they took a stand about food. And these four wanted to honor God through it. In this particular case, however, 15, 16 years later, they're challenged with something else. The next slide will be introduced by the image and the instructions that are given in verses 1 through 7. I've tried to summarize those for you, even though I'd like to go through them with you, in that King Nebuchadnezzar is trying to set up a national or a kingdom religion. He wants to unify all those nations that he conquered and he brought under his rule. He actually is doing it just as a gesture of how great he is. It's also based upon a dream that he had back in chapter 2 that nobody could interpret but Daniel. If you remember, it's a story where all the magicians and the sorcerers were called forward and they were asked, "Can you interpret my dream?" "Sure, King, tell us what the dream is." He went, "Uh-uh. I'm not telling you what the dream is. If I believe that it really comes from the spirit world, I want you to tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation, or else I'll kill you." That's the problem. Nobody could tell him the dream. So somebody came up with the idea, and you'll see some similarities to what Mark has been preaching on. Oh, we know somebody who can do that. His name's Daniel. Daniel comes forward. He not only tells him what the dream is, but he tells him what the interpretation is. Verse 1 of chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth was 6 cubits. Don't you just love Bible language? What in the world's a cubit? Well, generally, it's settled upon us about 18 inches. It can go as high in some as 22, 24 inches. But let me put it this way. I was trying to measure the length from floor to ceiling in the sanctuary. Two stories, 20 feet. I don't know. I'm not good at that. If you're better, let me know later. But let's say it's 20 feet. This image is 90 feet. 9 stories high and 9 wide, not stories, 9 feet wide. This is a huge, huge image made out of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. This is a magnificent thing that he wants to build. Look at something that's 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura, the province of Babylon. In order to help you understand this, this is a huge plain off of the Tigris River, where the Tigris and the Euphrates come up. And in this particular plain, it's like a huge, huge, huge football field. It's one that you could put Lincoln Financial Center football field. You could probably put, I'm guessing now, limit it to 10. It's got to be more because he's going to call all of the kingdom together. It's going to be the biggest gathering that has perhaps ever happened because of the time and the size of his kingdom. He called all of his rulers with him. Verse 2, King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Basically, what he's saying here, he's got 7 levels. Daniel would be up in the top, a satrap, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being just under them. So you're talking different levels here. But they're in the government based on what they had achieved in chapter 1, or rather what God had achieved in their lives. So they gathered all the people together, and the herald, verse 4, claimed, "You command all peoples, nations, and languages, when they hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down or worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace." In other words, bow or burn. People, bow or burn. When you hear the music play, worship or burn. So that was met with awe. And he's got everybody coming to this. Next slide. Next slide is the accusation. It seems that because of the success of these 4 within the kingdom, they always had their enemies. You always have your enemies. You have those that like you for one reason and others that don't like you for the same reason. David says that a lot. Even within the Psalms. In verse 8, there are certain Chaldeans that come forward and they attack Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We do not know where Daniel was. It is assumed that he's off doing something and he's excused from this gathering. But as far as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you have some Chaldeans that come and in a power grab, they want to denounce their office. They want them out of office. They don't want them serving because they're Jewish. And they make no bones about it. So they kind of like compliment Nebuchadnezzar in the next verse, in verse 9. When he says to you, O king, live forever. That's basically saying, oh, we love you. You're wonderful. We just don't want you ever to die. But we have something to say to you. And if you read down through verse 12, it's up on the screen. They have three things, king, that they're guilty of. They ignore you. In other words, they ignore your command that as the music plays, you bow down. They just ignore you. They don't serve. They serve another god. And we know that, and we don't like that. And then the third, they will not worship the image. In other words, they will not bow down. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's really interesting. I'm going to take a moment here just to see the contrast. Because Shadrach is basically derived, a name derived from the sun god of Babylon. Keep these in mind for a minute. You have Meshach, which is related by name to a love goddess. Why he would be associated with a love goddess, I don't know. And Abednego, a fire god. Now, when you know their Hebrew names, look at this. This is why they wanted to change their name. Shadrach was Hananiah, means God is gracious. Meshach was Mishael, God is great. Abednego was Azariah, God is my helper. See the difference? We have a sun god. We have a love goddess, and we have a fire god. But in the Hebrew, God is great, God is gracious, and God is my helper. Can you imagine this king of a great kingdom at his reaction that you ignore me, you don't serve my God, and you don't worship what I have set up? In verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar shows what he normally is. This is not the first time. Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Furious rage means he lost it. He just blew his top. He did this earlier. If you check Nebuchadnezzar, he's constantly getting angry. And he's constantly threatening people with their lives. So he asked the question, is it true? Do you do this? Is it true you do not serve, verse 14, my gods, or worship the golden image that I have set up? Well, that's a great question. He gives them two choices. Tell you what, I'll give you another chance because I like you. You've done so much for my kingdom. You're good to have around. I'll give you a chance. Next time the music plays, you can bow down and all is forgiven. Or you don't bow down and I will burn you. He's kind of adds something else to this. Those are his two choices in the proposition, but he comes up with actually a question. So back. And it is this. All right, I think I skipped over something here. That's okay. Mm-hmm. The challenge is this. He's going to be challenging Jehovah God against himself. Because the question is asked, who in verse 15 is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? He sees himself as being all powerful. He sees himself as being great. And therefore, there is no one greater. So if I command you to be thrown into the fiery furnace, who's going to stop me? That's the challenge. That's showing his arrogance, his egotism, his position. And that is the question that comes out. Who can do this? Now, it's really neat. Next slide. They answer, and I love their first answer. Oh, that we as believers would take this stand so boldly, going, wait a minute, I don't have to answer you. Because the answer is obvious, so King Nebuchadnezzar. It is greatly known. You're nothing compared to God Jehovah. Our God, the true God, the real God, not the false God, not the set-up God. Our God is able to deliver us. The question is an obvious answer. Look at the last line. Here's the key. And if you can catch it, that'd be great. You ready? Because we all believe, do we not, that God, Jehovah, is almighty. He's omnipotent. He not only knows, but he can. That's why we believe in miracles. We believe that God can do. In fact, we said that in the first chorus we sang this morning. He is able. He's able to move a mountain. He's able to do because he is God. He is the creator. And we think sometimes that we pray that, well, God's going to do the miraculous. Maybe he has another plan. Maybe it isn't just the miraculous, that he will move the mountain. After all, in Luke 22, what did Jesus pray in the garden? Let this cup pass from me. What's the rest of the verse? But not my will, your will be done. God doesn't just answer prayers. He answers prayers according to his will and according to his plan. And sometimes that will bring us trouble. God, I don't understand. I prayed. What happened? And perhaps the simpler answer is, I had another plan. That's the last point. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, our God is able to deliver us. And by the way, but if he doesn't, let it be known to you today, we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship. We're going to take this. Now, imagine, folks, all the people that are hearing this. Imagine them standing there. Everybody on this huge plain falls down, bows down, and there are three people standing. Well, actually, there's probably four because Nebuchadnezzar was probably standing there. And there are three. Do you know how embarrassing that is? On how much of a challenge it is? While at Bible college one day, because the people who attend Bible college can be scoundrels too, we had a word of prayer at the beginning of chapel. And the president of the college at that time, Dr. McCorkle, was speaking, or he was about to speak. And at that time, when we were in Center City, they had folding chairs. Guess what? As we were praying, some of my so-called friends took my chair and passed it down the aisle. So I had nothing to sit on. At the end of prayer, he said, amen. You may be seated. And everybody sat down, and I'm standing there by myself. Wondering, okay, how are you going to get out of this? God, help me. What am I going to do? And the president of the college is looking down. Yes, Mr. Horton. And there was an empty chair in front. I can't do that today, but I jumped over those chairs. And I sat in that empty chair. It's okay, Dr. McCorkle. Just continue on. Can you imagine the kingdom representatives and people that were there in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They didn't go like this. They went. And everybody's bowing and they're looking. But they will not bow down. They would rather burn. Next slide. Again, if you look at the passage there, you find in verse, I think it's 19. He is so angry, he makes the furnace 7 times hotter. Now, do you understand? And there's too much, but do you understand? The furnace is used to melt Babylonian metals. So it's hot enough just in its original state just to burn metal. He is so angry, he says, increase it 7 times. Now, why I love this story, I can see Shadrach, Meshach, and then Abednego saying, Jehovah God, make as hot as it will be. I don't care, because God is still able to deliver. In fact, it is so hot, as many of you who know the story, the men who were ordered to put them into the fire, up at the top, drop them down in, after they're bound, they died from the heat. It was so hot. Takes a little bit of time, and the fire grows down. Usually in the furnace, they had a side door, which I would think to be rather hot. But at the top, I would see this happening. King Nebuchadnezzar looks down and goes, wait a minute. How many people do we throw in this furnace? 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're rid of them. I have an announcement to make. There are 4 in the furnace. God never leaves you alone in troubled times. He sends an angel. Let me say that again. God never leaves you alone in times of trouble. We have the Holy Spirit. We also have protective angels. There are 4. The result of such is this, folks. They were not hurt. I figured if you put in at the top and you drop down, that would hurt. That would hurt badly. They were not hurt. They were not harmed by the fire. They did not have their hair singed. And they had no smell of smoke or fire on them. Now, what they did while they waited for the fire to go down, I have no idea. But in that particular case, as in the way God always works, he works completely and wholly. And Nebuchadnezzar says something very interesting of next slide, if you would, beg. He is about so into a change of mind and heart because of the actions of 3 who would stand for God and not bow to a false God or to a false way of life. He turns and he acknowledges, blessed, verse 28, for you have your Bibles open, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command. In other words, what he's saying is, okay, I give up. I'm not as great as I announced that I was. Their God is greater. And all they did was stand for God. Silently, if you would. And eventually, when asked the question, gave the answer. They yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I will make a decree. Don't you dare speak against their God. Anybody who speaks against their God, I will kill them. Nebuchadnezzar's into this. I will tear you limb for limb. because they have shown me who the true God is. And then because there is no other God who can rescue this. All right, I give up. There is no other God. Now, did the image stand? Yes, it did. But there was a testimony born here. If you would, in a way, it was a silent, and eventually it was a spoken testimony. So I asked this question. Next slide. Why should we trust in God? You and I today, why should we trust in God? Well, first of all, I want you to know that God is greater than any person. King Nebuchadnezzar was a huge king of a great kingdom. But he wasn't as great as God. And no one in history is as great as God. I would even quickly add to that, Satan's not as great as God. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is no one greater. God is greater than any problem. If he is a God, and he is, that knows the number of hairs upon your head, he knows exactly what you're feeling. He knows exactly what you're saying. Be careful. He knows. There's an intimacy that he has with his children. And those troubles and those problems that come into our lives, and they are numerous the older you get, he is greater than them. God strengthens those who are fully committed. It's a verse that, if you were reading Daily Bread this week, was, I think, 2 days ago. But I wanted you to see this verse in 2 Chronicles because God strengthens those. The greater the trouble for God's children who are fully committed to him, he strengthens them. That does not take away the pain sometimes. It doesn't take away the sorrow. It doesn't take care of what you are feeling. But what it does, like with Jesus, because when Jesus prayed that prayer in the garden, did God not send some to comfort him in the form of angels? I didn't know it did that. I honestly did not know it did that. Okay, we've got one more slide. I'm good. It's not even 11 o'clock yet. Here we go. I want to answer the last question. Okay, you've made your point. I know why we should trust God in everything. Good. I hope that is the case. Actually, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Next slide. How should we trust? I cannot stand up here and say to you, trust God. Go ahead, trust them. How? Go ahead, just trust them. And I want to make it scriptural. Psalm 37. Now, I love this psalm. I'm sorry it's a little bit small, but I had to fit them all. I wanted to fit them all one time. But look at that, will you? Don't fret. Try that one to start with. We're kind of inborn to worry. And we become anxious at things. That's natural to us, folks. But when the angel visited Mary with the announcement, what's the first thing? He says, don't fear. Don't fret. Okay, let's make it positive. Trust and do good. Trust God and do good. Just do good. What's good? Whatever God says. Start with the Ten Commandments, if you like. I'd like to see that happening. I actually have gotten to the point that when I hear ministers in trouble on the news, I just slap my head. Because that's not doing good. They're usually on TV because they're being arrested for something. As a minister. They don't say what kind of minister. Trust and do good. Delight in the Lord. Spend time with them. Delight is just a wonderful word. It's like dessert of a meal. It's just good. Just enjoy it. Commit your way to the Lord. If you're here today and you're a senior in high school and you're thinking about college, that's a difficult thing. Which college, God, do you want me to go to? Well, commit your way to the Lord and trust Him. He'll direct your paths. Be still before the Lord. Great time of the day to be still. Some of you will identify with this. 4 o'clock in the morning. And who was it? The commentator was so, I guess it was Matthew Henry. He used to get up about 4 o'clock in the morning because it was the only time he could get his writings done before he went to the church office. It was one of those men. It's a quiet time. Few of us are up at 4 o'clock. If you're up at 4 o'clock tomorrow morning, I'll be praying, you be praying. I don't always open the Bible. It's something there. That's a quiet time. And refrain from anger. It doesn't get us anywhere. It just upsets us. What I like in Psalm 37, it not only starts with do not fret, it ends in those verses with do not fret. Because I believe that God wants us in our attempt to trust Him, in our commitment to trust Him, is don't fret about what's happening. One, you can't do anything about, and neither can I. And David's saying this because of all the opposition he had about him. That is why some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Let's pray.